text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from this morning is John's first epistle, chapter 4, and verse 16. 1 John, chapter 4, verse 16. I want to speak today on the theme, when knowing is believing, and when believing doesn't need to know. When knowing is believing, and when believing doesn't need to know. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. For God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. What is the difference between eternal life and eternal death, besides the obvious? What is the distinction between being saved from sin and being enslaved to it? What is key to having much assurance of salvation versus little to no assurance? Well, the answer to all of these questions is the same answer. It is our text, knowing and believing the love of God for you personally. Many Christians are discouraged because they know with their heads God loves them, but they don't believe it. They doubt it personally. There are many who believe they are Christians and they do not doubt it personally, but they do not know Jesus and his love for them. There are those who lean too much on the no side of this statement, knowing and believing. For the word know here doesn't mean to know just information, but to know experientially, to know by experience. Therefore, there are those who lean too much on the knowing side, and they are seeking every spiritual experience they can find and have. Many of them are led astray because of that. And then there are those who lean on the believing side. They tend to be more formal and less passionate. They believe that Christianity is more cerebral than it is an experience. Let me say this clearly. All Christians both know and believe the love of God for them personally. But it is our responsibility to be balanced in both. The healthy and balanced Christian is the one who both knows and believes and pursues both heartily. Now, when reading the Scriptures, we must avoid reading things into them that are simply not there. We must also exercise caution about trying to read between the lines as if there's always a hidden meaning. I don't think the particular word order that John uses here is key to any major doctrine. John writes the word known, followed by the word believed. However, in John 6, Peter reverses the word order and says, "We've come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Both word orders are legitimate. And there are reasons for both. There is a reason why John has the word known followed by believed, and there's a reason why Peter had the word believed followed by the word known. The point is this: true and vibrant Christianity depends on both words. One without the other is unacceptable and will minimize your Christian experience, if not altogether make it false. So I want to direct your attention first this morning that knowing is believing. Not seeing, but knowing is believing. This is what our text says. This is what John's testimony is. speaking of himself and the other apostles of Christ. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. They knew that love. He begins his epistle by saying, we have handled the word of life. They touched it. And rather than an it impersonal, it was a him, Christ Jesus. So what John is telling us is this: salvation is first experiential, then believed. To be saved is an experience, an encounter with God, followed by faith in God. Now you said that can't be so, because the Bible says you can't be saved without faith. Well, let me make my case this morning before you jump to that conclusion. It is true, we cannot be saved by faith. But the question you and I must ask, tackle honestly, where does faith come from? Are you the fountainhead of your faith? Are you the supplier, the author, the finisher of it? Of course not. So the question really is, where then does it come from? It comes from God. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Unto every man he has given a measure of faith. It's listed as one of the gifts of the Spirit. There's no question that we are in agreement that faith is a gift given to us by God. So the question then is, how does God give us this faith? And I say to you that John answers this question. And he does so by a living, true, real encounter with him. Have you truly met the living God? I didn't ask you, are you persuaded that God exists? I have not asked if you believe that Jesus died and rose again. I am asking you what John is stating clearly. Have you experienced and therefore believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you have not experienced him, I pray that you will be honest with yourself and with God, because he is here to be experienced. He doesn't just give us blessings, he is the blessing. There's not a one of us in this room this morning that cannot say they have experienced God through his blessings. Even the sinner can say this. Every one of you, saved or lost, can say that God has blessed you tremendously. There are common graces that God pours upon all men and does so with mercy. But I have not asked, have you experienced the blessings of God? I have asked, have you met with God? Have you been encountered by God? Have you been arrested and apprehended by the same? Do you know him? For John is telling us, one knows or experiences and then believes the God he has encountered or experienced. This is the reason for, I think, for this particular word order. To show us the personalness of God. God is personal. What the gospel holds out to us all today is what our brother exhorted us earlier this morning. There are no gatekeepers into the throne room of God. The blood of Jesus Christ has erased all bars, doors, and locks. The blood of Jesus Christ has opened, may I say it this way, blown away the door to the throne room of God. Jesus said, I am the door. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And his side was open, sir, that you might enter in. Do you know Christ? Have you entered in? And so today, this is the gospel, that God has opened up to you an encounter with him if you will simply come. Because God is personal. He meets you where you are. And God reveals himself to every sinner he saves. This is the exact word order here of John. Let me give you some facts. That knowledge will fuel faith. That this kind of knowledge, not just facts with the head, but facts perceived by the intellect and then encountered by the Spirit, is what fuels faith. Fact number one. the necessity of the revelational power of God. If you're to be a Christian, it is necessary that God reveals Himself to you. Now, for us who are saved, this is not new. In fact, some of you would say, Pastor, would you study more in depth in the future? Because we know this. You have said this so effectively in the past. We are quite convinced of this. But why should I move on to something new? What can be more beautiful than this? That God reveals Himself to us. If God is the storehouse of all wisdom and treasure and of knowledge, why would I want to go anyplace else? How could I dig deeper? How could I climb higher if I am not to experience God? In other words, there is no deeper nor higher experience but in God Himself and in His personalness and the revelation of Himself to you. And so I'm not just preaching to those who are not Christians, but I am saying to you, as the Apostle Paul, writing to Christians, this is the key. Do you know Him? And are you experiencing Him? If you need renewal this morning, dear saint of God, that is the answer. You need to be replenished in the personalness of God. You need a new experience personally with Him. Now, if you're not a Christian, I'm telling you this is the beginning to new life. Let me base it on Scripture. John 6:45. Jesus said, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Now, the Apostle Paul in Romans 10 will make it clear that nobody will ever become saved without hearing from a gospel preacher, a human messenger as myself. But here Jesus bypasses the human messenger. He sets him on the shelf temporarily to make a point. And the point is this, that everybody that comes to know Jesus Christ, God personally teaches him or her something, reveals something about Himself to him or her. And without that, there is no coming to Christ. In Hebrews chapter 8, in the 10th and the 11th verse, the writer of Hebrews rehearses the promise of the new covenant. And one of those promises is that no brother will say to a brother, "Know the Lord," for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. In other words, though I exhort you at this moment to know God, the truth is that exhortation will fall meaningless to the ground. It may penetrate your ears, but it will never penetrate your heart until the supernatural power of God is released towards you and granted to you so that my words now take on another dimension and quality, and they have power and reality, and they have meaning unlike before. Those very words become an encounter, an experience with Him. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. The Bible says that when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" "The Son of Man." "Who I am? Who that I, the Son of Man, am?" Notice what Peter says in verse 16. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you." Now stop. Why would Jesus say, "Blessed are you"? Why are you blessed? And the answer is, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. That's the answer. A supernatural revelation came to the Apostle Peter there on the Sea of Galilee. And he threw himself at the feet of our Lord and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinner, Lord." The revelation of God came He knew Jesus. He was there at the wedding where Jesus turned the water into wine. But that alone did not reveal all that he, his heart, needed to know in order to be saved. But that day, that hour, when Jesus told him to throw out his nets after fishing all night and catching nothing, and those nets immediately filled with fish to the full, he knew that he was standing before God in the flesh. Has there been that moment in your life where Jesus became more than a story told in a Sunday school class or at a vacation Bible school? Has there come that moment when you feel naked before the living God standing, but you have to fall on your face and say, "Oh God, I am a sinner"? Those who have been saved have. They have known, and therefore they believe. The second fact is the inability of man to know God. Apart from the grace of God, the inability of man to know God. I'm so thankful for all of these children and young people that are here every Sunday. And I commend parents for bringing your children to church. This is well and good. But children, please listen to me. I'm talking to you. Hearing me preach and tell you the truth will not change you. You are born with an inability. You're powerless, in other words. You have not the ability to know God Himself. Cannot be done by the mere intellect. Cannot be done in Sunday school or Alpha. Can't be done, Mom and Dad, in your daily devotions with your family. And oh, I pray that you will continue to have devotions with them, even though now you know that they are incapable of knowing God apart from God's revelatory power. Look at Romans 3, verse 11. Clearly it says, "There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God." This is the description of every one of us. Apart, listen closely, apart from the saving grace of God. And so, young people, here's my point. You can know a lot of things about God. I am amazed by your depth of knowledge. I've heard some of your parents say you know more about the Bible than they do. We have wonderful teachers who have taken their duty seriously, and I commend them. But please listen, that knowledge that you store within your head will not save your heart by you merely agreeing with it. That is not what salvation is. Can I tell you, I was about 5 years of age. My mother and dad were not Christians, but my grandparents, my mother's parents, were. And they, by the providence of God, had asked my mom and dad if every Saturday night I could stay at their home and then get up and go to Sunday school and church with them. And they took me as a small child. My grandmother made a mistake. Are you kids listening? Say, you kids say amen. Thank you. How about over here? Are you kids listening? Say amen. Now, I know your father. His voice is stronger than that. Please listen. My grandmother always did this, and it was her mistake. She would read me and teach me the Sunday school lesson on Saturday night. Now, I'm only 5 years old. I'm Brooks' age at this time. And every Sunday morning, I would climb up on top of the table, and I would teach the entire class. My grandmother couldn't teach. I wouldn't let her. I taught the entire class at age 5. God had given me as a small child a propensity to learn the Bible. You know how I began to really learn how to read? Before I even started school, I hated naps. To this very day, I hate them. I despise naps. I don't even like going to bed at nighttime. And I convinced my mother that if I would read the Bible, I wouldn't have to take a nap. I would read the Bible, and her trade was, I wouldn't have to take a nap. And that's how I learned to read. Reading the Scriptures, the old King James, the Authorized Version. God gave me a propensity to learn, to know, and to be able to understand a lot of theological things, Bible things. But do you know, even though I preached my first sermon the day after I was 15, I didn't know Jesus. I'd never experienced Jesus. I was lost. And had I died before the age of 26, I would be in hell today. The Bible says that you and I are dead in our trespasses and our sins. Now, that doesn't mean physically, of course, because here we are. We are alive and breathing. But spiritually, because God is a spirit. And the way you relate to God is through the spiritual realm. You are a spirit. And the Bible says this in Ephesians 2:1, that we are dead before grace, before God quickens, before God does whatever He does. We're dead in our sins and our trespasses. That simply means this. Please listen. Your spirit cannot hear God or relate to God or understand Him, and most importantly, cannot want Him or love Him. See, I thought I loved God when I was a kid, but to me, Jesus was like Superman, only just a little bit better. Just a little bit, you see. I didn't know God. Your spirit is like what I normally call, and many of you have heard this illustration. Your spirit's like a receiver, a radio receiver. The thing in the car, the iPod that has the ability to pick up radio stations. That's a receiver. A receiver just takes audio frequencies, sounds that become frequencies out of the air, and translates them, changes them, so that you can now hear the sound of the music and the sound of the words being spoken. That's what your spirit's like. It's able to hear God and hear what He says spiritually. But the problem is, the Bible says you are born with a spirit that's dead, unable. It's broken. It won't get God's station, in other words. Oh, you can get the world station. You can get the devil station. But you cannot tune into God's station. Your spirit needs to be fixed, remedied, healed, mended. And that's what God and God alone can do. Cry out to Him this morning. Cry right now and say, God, heal my spirit. God, quicken it this morning. It's dead, but make it alive. And He will. I am assured of that fact. Why would He die for you if He would not save you if you call upon Him? Fact number three. This knowledge that I'm talking about is hearing the facts as I'm proclaiming them to you, as people share the gospel. It is to know them intellectually, yes, but it goes beyond that. This knowledge is an understanding and an awareness of spiritual reality. It's just not knowing the facts and the information. Now, how do I explain this? This is really difficult to explain because I'm dealing now in the realms of the supernatural. When God reveals Himself, what is that like? Does He just come and say, I am God? No, not generally. He did to Moses, but that's an exception, right? He did to Paul, but again, I don't know many people had bright lights and heard a voice when they were saved. So how does He fix the spirit so it can get God's station and hear what God has to say? He grants you an understanding and an awareness, first of all, of God's rightness. God's rightness. God is right. God is right. Everything He has said is right. Now, you know that here, but You don't have a reality of that, because if you did, you would be scared to death this morning. And that's one of the problems of the unsaved person. That was my problem before I was 26. I really didn't fear God. I feared His hell, but I didn't fear Him. But that day when He revealed, gave me an awareness and a reality of who He was, I knew He was holy. And not was He just holy, but He was right. Which secondly means it's an understanding and awareness of your separation from God. In other words, you're wrong. I'm wrong. This understanding, this awareness is an awareness, a reality. You hear me tell you, if you're not a Christian today, you're separated from God. You hear that. You can even agree, yes. Many of you young people, when asked, are you a Christian, you will be honest and say, no, I'm not saved yet. You know you're not saved yet. But we're not talking, do you know you're lost? Are you aware of its reality, the reality of lostness and separation from God? Because that's what God does. This is the kind of knowledge John is talking about. This is the kind of experience God is talking about. You have an encounter with God where you don't see Him, not necessarily even hear words, but you are overwhelmed by an awareness and a reality that you are separated from Him. And thirdly, it's an understanding and awareness of God's help in Christ. You are suddenly aware with a reality unknown before that your only hope is in Jesus Christ. And with that understanding and reality comes faith. Now, let me just warn us. This experience varies from person to person. One brother told me that he was suddenly aware and understood that his life was not lived under the lordship of Christ. It's all he had that day God met him. He was suddenly aware with a stark reality that he really wasn't living to the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's how God encountered him. And in that moment, as he had that reality, he acknowledged and turned his path, which is what repentance is, turned around and started following God. That's all it was for him. He simply became aware of this one fact, that he wasn't living under the lordship of Christ, even though he professed to be a Christian. A sister relayed that she was simply aware that God no longer seemed to be against her, but for her. She had come, even with tears, wanting to be saved. And we counseled her. But all she could see that day was that God was against her. Her sins had separated her. There was a reality like never before gripping her heart that she stood apart from Christ, not with Him and in union with Him. But all of a sudden, a day or two later, another reality came to her, that God was no longer against her, but for her. And that's all it was. And that was the beginning of her Christian life. Nothing dramatic at all in those two experiences. Not at all. Sometimes the encounter with God can be very powerful. My point is this. It is not the intensity, drama, or emotion of the experience that matters. The point is, there is an encounter with Christ. An awareness, an understanding, a reality with Christ. Listen to what the Samaritan said to the woman at the well in John 4:42. They said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard Him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. What did they say? Yes, you told us, but we experienced Him, and now we know. See, Christianity is not embracing religion, do's and don'ts. It's to be confronted with God Himself and the ongoingly, please catch that. It's an encounter with God with an ongoing experience of His transforming love. He who abides in love abides in God and God in him, he says in this 16th verse. That's that kind of knowledge that faith is born from, and that's how the believer has faith in God. Faith is a result of this understanding and awareness of this God of love that He grants to you. Well, my time is about to end. And I will not proceed to all of my points, but to this next one, and then we'll close. Faith fuels knowledge. You see, there is a knowledge of God and His love that only comes by faith. Do not be confused. Saving knowledge is to encounter the living God. But after you are saved, to grow in the knowledge of God requires faith. Requires faith in Him. The Apostle Paul, after hearing about the Colossians' faith in God, prays that they may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. How is that so? Because they now have faith. And as they exercise faith in God, they begin to grow in their knowledge of Him. So this is why sometimes you have this word, knowing before believing, and then all sometimes believing before knowing. Well, I said that was my last, and I was going to conclude there, but I have no peace to stop right now. So allow me to continue for just a few more moments. I want to direct your attention now, finally, when believing doesn't need to know. When believing doesn't need to know. Sometimes we must believe without knowing. I'm talking to Christians now. This has no relevance to the unbeliever. Because there are times in your walk with God, you don't know His comfort. All you know is His rod. I am not in any shape, form, or fashion trying to make any unbeliever here think the Christian life is rosy and always wonderful. There are difficult times, and I have a Father who promised, because He loves me, He will discipline me. That's wonderful in itself to think about, that He would love me that much, He wouldn't let me get by with sin. But that doesn't make it always easy. Or pleasant. In fact, the Bible says no chastening at the moment is pleasing. But afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. There are days when you walk in darkness and you have no light to guide your way. You do not know what God is doing and where He's taking you. But yet you believe. I want to say to you that this is much nobler than knowing and believing. It's easy to walk with God when you know where He's taking you and how it's all going to turn out. That's kindergarten stuff, spiritually speaking. But if you're going to go on to postgraduate studies with God, you're going to be more intimate in your relationship with Him. He has to graduate beyond the elementary principles of faith. And that is to challenge your faith without knowing the why or the reason. It's much nobler than knowing and believing. To walk with God in sunlight and praise Him is like giving Him pennies. But to walk with God through the storm and still worship Him is to give Him millions. It's much more honoring to God that He is trustworthy and faithful when you do not know and yet believe. I suggest to you, that this is really the heart of Christianity. Peter says it this way in his first epistle, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now listen to this last sentence. "Whom having not seen, you love. Though you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." Yes, there are many times in the Christian life where you have to believe without knowing. I'll never forget Victoria's birth, probably the most dramatic example of this in Karen in my life. We had no clue except a premonition that I had all during the pregnancy that Victoria would be born with Down syndrome. I feared that from the news the day Karen told me she was pregnant. That was the only thing. No doctor warned us. She'd gone through all the battery of tests, did all the things. A month before she was born, the doctor said she was a normal, healthy little baby girl, nothing to worry about. But the moment she was born, immediately was aware, obvious, that she was not a normal, healthy little girl. Immediately the doctor whisked her away from us, barely from her mother's womb. And they began to immediately work upon her to try to revive her, resuscitate her. She was not breathing. And for the next hours of that day, we did not know whether she would live or die. There was no way to know what God was doing. Had no understanding what His intent was. But I can tell you that the peace of God that passes all understanding kept our hearts in that hour. We didn't know, but we had to believe. And it was that that maintained our bearing. There have been many setbacks in my ministry here. There are a lot of unanswerable questions. Can't explain a lot of what's happened over these 19 years. And I think God is moving and that promise is about to come to pass. It seems like Satan is given the freedom to test us yet again another season. And I don't understand what God is doing in those days. But I can tell you, He is faithful. He is faithful. I've seen you go through many a heartaches. There's hardly a family here that I don't know well enough to say, I know of some of the difficulties you've gone through because we've gone through them with you. And we didn't know what God was up to. We didn't know how this was going to turn out. But we knew one thing. We knew we could trust Him. We do know in whom we have believed. And we are persuaded. And we know Him to be nothing but good to us. Even through the valley of the shadow of death, He has never done us evil. When He's taken loved ones from us, we can proclaim, "It is good. It is good. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." We don't always know what God is up to, but we know in whom we have believed. And we believe that His love for us works in all storms to our benefit. And that's all you need to know. Amen.